Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's become terribly, terribly popular and celebrated. He's healed the sight of a man who's been born blind. He's called Lazarus back from the grave. And people are terribly excited about the things that he's been saying about talking about the kingdom of God. And you can understand it because at this time, Israel is full of Roman troops. They're an occupied country with all of the things that go with being an occupied country, the brutality of the forces that keep everybody under the thumb. There's the hatred of the rulers of the foreign country a long way away who's come and taken over their land and made them do things by Roman laws. And they know that they should be doing things by God's laws, but they can't because they're not allowed to. And they've got oppressive people around them all the time telling them what to do and how to do it, and taxes that nobody likes. It's not a good time. And when someone starts healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and making madmen come back to sanity and bringing people back from the dead and talking about the kingdom of God, everybody gets very excited. And Jesus is coming up into Jerusalem, which is the city that King David, a long time before, about 1,000 years before, has made into the capital of Israel, David's city. And so as Jesus is coming in for this great festival, everybody's there and excited, and they're throwing their garments on the road in front of him. He's coming in on a donkey, an animal of peace. And they're breaking branches off and throwing them down. They're shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Nothing could be more poignant, could it? The Son of David, of course, because David's the great king who gave Israel a nationhood. And just a couple of hundred years before this, there was another time when the Maccabees, Judas Maccabees, had won freedom from all the nations around. And he'd been touted as the king. He created a kingdom that lasted for about 100 years. And when he was coming up to Jerusalem, they broke off the branches of the trees and threw them in front of him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The king has come. So it's echoes of all those kind of things. And I wonder what was in Jesus' mind. Because when he was coming up into Jerusalem, he'd already told his disciples three times that we know about, because they're actually written down in the Gospels, that when he goes up to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest him, they're going to beat him, torture him, and kill him, crucify him. And then he says, "But I'll rise again." But you know, those sort of things, you hear those sort of words, and your mind's not there, so you don't hear it. Nobody really believed it was going to happen, except for one woman, and that's another story. So, what was in Jesus' mind? Can you imagine it? You've got all these people shouting hallelujah and all these kind of things, and you know the reality. Imagine Jesus' mind. He knows the reality that he's actually going to get killed. I wonder what was in the minds of the crowd. I suppose they expected that he was going to come and by popular massive surge of energy, he was going to become king. This is what they imagined. And somehow or other, he was going to oust those rotten Romans and Israel was going to become what it should be, God's people again. That was the imagination. We've got a story in our history, haven't we? About someone casting their cloak down before a royal. Sir Walter Raleigh, wasn't it? Before Queen Elizabeth. She's approaching and the ground was a bit muddy. And Sir Walter took his coat off and laid it down over the mud so her royal feet wouldn't have to go through the grubbiness. What does it say? It says, well, it says a lot more than just a cloak, doesn't it? It basically says there's a lot more that I'd give if I could too. It's a way of saying, here's everything I've got. You know, you're the most important person here.
and I suppose to Sir Walter, Queen Elizabeth was. The only difference was, of course, he probably had lots of cloaks. The people who were throwing them out in front of Jesus were probably giving the only cloak they had. But the expectation was all different. And I need to explain it to you, just how different it was. For one thing, the city of David, Jerusalem, the city that David captured when he became king, he captured this city to make it the capital so that the people in the south of the kingdom and the people in the north of the kingdom wouldn't get uppity and say, you chose a capital in that part of the kingdom and we don't like it. Same thing happened in my country. They built Canberra rather than putting the capital in Sydney or Melbourne because they knew they put it in Melbourne, the New South Welshmen would get upset, and they knew if they put it in Sydney, the Victorians would get upset, so they built a new capital. Well, King David did it another way. He actually took this city from the people who were living there. And when he went up to take this city, it was set way up on a hill. It was incredibly well fortified. And the king, who was king of Jerusalem at the time, was pretty derisive of this little band of Hebrews that were going to take his city. So much so that he sent a message out and he said, well, I can see you've come up against me and I've left the blind and the lame to defend the city against you. Nah. Now, David was a pretty cluey, shrewd warrior, and he knew that there was a well in the city, and he knew that there was a well shaft that went up into the city. And he sent his soldiers, and they climbed up the well shaft, came into the city from the well shaft, and nobody was expecting it, and so they were able to take the city. But because of the slur that the king of Jerusalem had said to David, King David, he said, the blind and the lame will never come in here. So Jerusalem was a place where the blind and the lame weren't welcome. In a little passage, just after the bit that Julie read to us, Jesus goes into the temple. You've heard the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. He turns over the tables of all the money changers and he says, get this, you've made this place a house of brigands. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And then it says that the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. Do you get the point? Just how different is the approach of Jesus to the approach of that warrior king that they were all expecting him to be? He comes in on a donkey, an animal of peace. He comes in ready to give his life, to start something that is so different to what the Romans are displaying as power, that the people just can't grasp it at this point. They want to kick the Romans out. They want to replace that oppressive power with a power that's the same kind of thing, but on their side. Because they can't see it from the perspective that God sees it. And even though it's terribly disappointing for them, Jesus has not come to establish another power like that. He's come to establish something that God wants that's quite different. The power of forgiveness, the power of grace, the power of the presence of God that makes for peace, not oppression. The power that heals people, doesn't wound them. There's another little story where Peter's disciples go to fight for him and he actually cuts off the ear of one of the temple guard and Jesus heals the man who's come to arrest him. It's such a different way. Now, you get the difference? Palm Sunday is an ironic sort of a day because everybody's shouting and they're shouting the right things, but for the wrong reasons. because that's not the kind of king that Jesus has come to be. And also he's come to start something a lot bigger than just winning freedom for this bunch of people. He's come to start something that's going to reach across the world at this stage for 2,000 years, but into the extent of history that humanity knows, and to transform it, to change it, to teach us that there's a different way that humans can be. And for God's sake, I hope one day we get there and we won't be sending missiles and warships and blowing each other up. And justice will become something that's real, and forgiveness and grace will become something that's stronger than armies, and our intelligence will be turned to something different than blowing each other up and killing each other. Pete and Laura, where's Pete gone? I've lost him. He's in the crash. He's a bit old for that, isn't he? You're going to be raising this little bloke. And along the way, he's going to do things like our kids did, you know. I want those sweeties. And you're going to say no. And you're going to say no because you're thinking about his teeth in 40 years' time. And he's going to want to eat all the wrong foods. And you're going to say no because you're thinking about his cardiovascular system and whether, when he gets to 50, he's going to be fit and healthy, or he's going to be taking trips to the doctor all the time. And there's going to be times when he's going to want to watch stuff and see stuff, and you're going to say no because you're thinking about what his mind is feeding on. Is this not right? And there's going to be times when your perception and his perception are quite different. Because as a grown-up, as a mum, as parents, you and Pete, are going to see a much bigger picture. And out of your love for him, you're going to make him cry. The people of Israel, they wanted a fix. They wanted a fix, but on the same grounds as the very thing that was causing the problem. And God's fix isn't like that. It's a different sort of thing, and it involves cost. It involved a terrible cost. There is nothing more terrible than crucifixion. But out of that, and out of the Spirit of God at work in Christ and then in his disciples and the people who followed him down through the ages, has come a different understanding that sits at odds with so many of the things that are tearing our world apart day by day by day, tearing people apart in communities day by day by day. Palm Sunday is an ironic sort of a day. Your relationship with this little bloke and Taylor will depend upon a closeness. You know, lots of talking as he's growing up, especially when he comes in, you say, how's your day? Yeah, what happened? Nothing. You know how kids do it. That communication will be part of his learning what you understand that he doesn't. And I think sometimes we come to God, and we come to God in prayer, we want to pray for something, but we come to God with that same sort of blinkered view of things that Israel had when they were shouting and waving their palm branches, and they just didn't understand, because like a lot of us, they probably come to God in prayer at those moments when things are going wrong. But you don't understand what prayer's about if that's the only time you talk to God. Like, just like a little kid isn't going to understand their parents if the only time they talk to them is when things are going wrong. It's an ongoing relationship thing that builds until you start to understand and start to get your minds in sync, until your understanding starts to get to be in sync with God's understanding, so that you're actually shouting Hosanna and waving your palms for the right reasons, not for the wrong ones. Christian faith is relationship with God, and Christ has given us an understanding of what that's about, as well as giving himself for it.